Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you to everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us as well. Thank you for everyone who helped out with Vacation Bible School this week. You all look remarkably refreshed for what you all did this week. So thank you all for all your efforts, for all the things you did that were noticed and all the things that were unnoticed. But we appreciate your support of our children and outreach within the community. Wednesday night, there were not just 70 of you all here. There were not just 80 of you all here. There weren't just 90 of you all here. We had 103 people here Wednesday night to come out. Yeah, give yourselves a hand. You know, to help out with the kids and to, you know, give them a good send-off on that final night of VBS. So thank you. We appreciate all your work this week. And appreciate you being here this morning when it might have been easier to lay at home and put your feet up. So, Super Summer Summit, something this week, Wednesday, Missions is responsible. And we are going to be having barbecue and sides and fixings. So the sign-up sheet is out in the foyer. I know many of you all have already signed up, but I'll be grabbing that when I leave today to make sure that we have enough food. Hopefully we'll have a little bit extra and you all can take some home. If it's really good, then it's because I know this gentleman personally who will be catering it, and because I got him to do this. If it's really bad, it was somebody else. So keep that in mind. But don't forget about that Wednesday evening. Next Sunday morning will be our promotion Sunday that NDI will be doing for Sunday school. So don't forget about that. And then also next Sunday, August 2nd, from 2 to 4 in the afternoon, Marcy is going to be hosting a choir workshop. So this is a time for anybody who has maybe been in choir in the past, who is interested in choir, or maybe thinks that they might like to sing but wouldn't be 100% sure about it. But Marcy is going to have a professional voice coach here to be helping work on things. That's not a time to be intimidated. That's a time to see if this is a good fit and something that maybe you want to come be a part of. So you can stay the full 2 hours, or you can only stay for part of it. And Marcy said she's not going to make anybody sign on the dotted line and say they're going to stay in choir forever. She'll be happy to have you for as long as you want to be here. But that'll be from 2 to 4 next Sunday here in the sanctuary. So if you are interested in that, please make sure that you attend. And also, if you have any questions, please talk to Marcy and she'll be happy to answer those for you. Mentioned last week, the District Inspire Convention is going to be on August 22nd here in the Family Life Center across the campus. Dr. Tim Green will be speaking, and I mentioned last week that Big Daddy Weave will be leading the worship. We will be needing a lot of help on the 20th and the 21st leading up to that event. We're expecting about 400 people, so we need help setting up not only the Family Life Center, but we have a lot of classrooms that we have to move chairs around and tables and TVs and get ready for all the breakout workshops. So if that's something you're willing to help with, and maybe you can't come on one of those 2 days, please see the pastor, and he can tell you what needs to be done, and you can do that on your schedule that week to get that ready. Also, the Fall Arts and Crafts Festival coming up in September. September is not that far away, so we've got the flyers out there and the sign-up sheets, so make sure you check that out on your way out the door. Thank you all for being here this morning and your support of the church.
Let's stand together as we worship the Lord.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. To love He the world, and He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God.
Has done great things, hasn't he?
Amen.
I think y'all could be a little louder than that. He has done great things, hasn't he? Let's sing this one together.
He has done great things. He has done great things. Arms open wide.
My fault.
He has done great things. Thorns on his brow, grace flowing down. Worthy is he. To God be the glory. To God be the glory.
you haven't gotten the memo, Christianity is a little bit countercultural. Most people, I think, kind of have this notion that what they have is theirs because they earned it or they worked for it or, you know, they made it theirs by their own power. And Christianity teaches us something rather different. While we were dead in our sins and transgressions, God made us alive together in Christ Jesus. It's not what I do. It's the power of Christ alive and well working in me that accomplishes God's will and way. And this is kind of hard for us a lot of the time because we like to think we stand on our own 2 feet and we make things happen, that I'm capable and I'm healthy and I'm good and I'm able. And that may not be the case all the time. I'm actually rather incompetent and I mess up incessantly. If you spend enough time with me, you'll know that that's true. So as we look at what God does, I think it's absolutely imperative that we recognize that He is doing that which we could not do. And so when we sing, "To God be the glory," we're able to say that because He is doing things that we could not do ourselves. And it's for that that we glorify Him.
Yes.
He can bring life out of death. We can't do that. He can bring righteousness out of our sin, and we can't do that. He can make us a new creation alive together in Him. We can't do that. So when we speak about what we're speaking about today, justification, we recognize that that's something that God does in us. It's not something I do in myself. We talk about regeneration. That's something that God does in us. It's not something I can do by myself. Right? That should encourage us to exist with a strong sense of humility and gratitude. So I'm going to read just a little section of Scripture to you from Romans chapter 8, and then I'll pray. "So then, brothers, we owe a debt, not to the world, to live according to the world. For if you live according to the world, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." You can't adopt yourself. You can't make yourself a part of the family of God. But it's God's heart for us that we would be brought into relationship with Him by the power of His Son alive and well in us. And that's a gift.
Yeah.
Lord, this passage goes on to say that we eagerly await our adoption as sons. That this isn't just some sort of Sunday morning something, but this should be the cry of our heart. That we would know You, that we would be a part of Your family, that we would know Your Son is our brother, and we would know You as our Father. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray that we would have the humility to ask You for what only You can do in us, that You would bring us into right relationship with You, not just in some sort of triumphant moment in our past, but as a sort of living reality, that our spirits cry out with Your Spirit that we are children of God in the present tense, that it's a true and active living reality for the way that we exist, that we're Yours and that You're ours. We thank You for this great opportunity to hear Your word preached and respond to what it is that You are doing in our midst. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
This morning, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. I'm going to give you the four major ones, and you know if I'm giving you four Scriptures, we're going to be here a long time. But I want to give you these scriptures, and so you can kind of stick your fingers in there if you want to as we come to them. But we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And then you ought to know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to look at that this morning. And Romans chapter 8, which Pastor Jack just read to you just a few moments ago, in Galatians chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at those passages of Scripture this morning. I'm not going to take time today to review all that we've talked about over the past 7 weeks. But if you've been here, you know that we're in this series entitled Discipleship 101. All of this really came about because this thing of being a Christian is not just a matter of making a profession of faith and saying that I'm saved and then going on our way like nothing has happened. That, to me, is one of the most dangerous things that we've seen occur in our world, in the Christian world, is we basically said, oh, you can come and you can make a profession, and you know, you can walk out, and everything is hunky-dory, and you're on your way to heaven. I do believe that we do need to make a profession of faith. I do believe that we need to come to God in repentance of our sins. We talked about repentance last Sunday morning. But this thing of discipleship is very, very serious. You see, God took discipleship and our following after him seriously enough that Jesus came into this world, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, he is now ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, there to make intercession for us, so that you and I can live out this thing to which we have been called. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that we're just supposed to come forward and say a few words, our hearts not be changed, nothing happened in us, go back to our seats, and somebody say, well, today you became part of the family of God. No, that's not the way it works. You see, this thing is a whole lot more serious than that. When Christ came and he died, he did not die. He heard it so many times over the past few weeks. He did not die to leave us like we were. He died in order that we might be changed. Now, Jesus was unlike any other rabbi of his day. His followers were unlike any other students of any rabbi in that day. Jesus was so different in what he taught that the religious leaders decided they wanted to kill him, and they did. You see, his disciples of that day were so different that many of them were persecuted and put to death. And when you get right down to it, the thing that made them different was the fact that they loved God, that they loved each other, and that they loved a lost world. And that was a new thing. Think about it for just a second. No other rabbi was teaching that. No other rabbi was leading his disciples to a place where that if they were required to go 1 mile, that they went that first mile, but then they went the second mile out of love for Jesus. You see, no other rabbi was teaching like Jesus taught. Jesus came into this world in order that we might be changed from the old life that we were living to a new life that he really wanted us to live. Discipleship is not about being like the world. Discipleship is about being different from the world. And let me just go ahead and tell you that if you decide to go down this road of discipleship, there are going to be people who are not going to like you, even though you love them. And you do have to love them. Some of them just enough to get to heaven, but you have to love them. Today we're going to look at that change that occurs. The manual of the Church of the Nazarene talks about justification, regeneration, and adoption. We believe that justification is the gracious and judicial act of God by which he grants full pardon of all guilt and complete release from the penalty of sins committed and acceptance as righteous to all who believe on Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. We believe that regeneration, or the new birth, is that gracious work of God whereby the moral nature of the repentant believer is spiritually quickened, that word means made alive, and given a distinctively spiritual life capable of faith, love, and obedience. We believe that adoption is that gracious act of God by which the justified and the regenerated believer is made a child of God. We believe that justification, regeneration, and adoption are simultaneous in the experience of seekers after God and are received by faith, preceded by repentance, and that this work and state of grace the Holy Spirit bears witness. You see, that's a lot of big words. So what do all those big words mean? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a few short words. Those words mean made right, made new, and made apart. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You say, Pastor, I have heard that statement before. You're exactly right. We did a Bible study on this about 4 years ago. And only about 20 were here. That means we've got five times that here this morning. New sermon, but it's the same word that we're starting with. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is that we are made right. That you and I are made right. We are justified. And the word justified, it literally means to be made right. It means that we are brought into a right standing with God. And in fact, we're forgiven of our sins as we trust in Jesus. And when we are justified, when we are made right, we are brought into a new relationship with God. Now, justification comes about by faith alone. In other words, it comes about by your belief that God will do exactly what He said, and that is to forgive your sins and to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't be made right by the things that you do. In fact, the Bible tells us that all of our righteousness, all the good things that we would do apart from God, apart from what Jesus has done in our heart and life, all the good things that you and I might do are just like filthy rags. They don't amount to anything. They're good for nothing. Justification comes about by faith. And we're brought into this right relationship with God through what Jesus did on the cross. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, here we go. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this is so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation." We have been brought into a right relationship with God. He's saying that we've been saved from God's wrath, that we've been justified, we've been made right, we have peace with God, as it says in verse 1 there of Romans chapter 5. You come to the realization here that we now have access to God. Those are all the benefits of this thing that we call justification. You see, we have been made right with God, and therefore now we are accepted by God. And our acceptance doesn't come because of who we are. It doesn't come because of where we have been. It comes because we have come to Jesus in the way that we were. Nothing that we could do about our sins. Nothing that we could do about our lives. And God, through His grace and mercy, does a work in us. He makes us right. Now, there are some benefits of this thing. We do have peace with God. We have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, He has made us accepted into the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The English Standard Version says it like this: "To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, to set us right with Him, to make us fit for Him." We have been brought together because of Jesus. Now, I don't like everything that the Message says. I'll just be honest about it, but I want to read you the paraphrase of this because I thought it was so good. "When we throw open the doors of our hearts by faith, not works, we find to our amazement that He has already thrown open the doors for us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace, standing tall and shouting our praises to God." When's the last time you shouted praises to God? Come on. You know, we Nazarenes used to be known by the fact that we would shout. Now, I'm not talking about hollering. I'm talking about giving praise to God for who He was, what He's done. I tell you, in a whole lot of Nazarene churches today, the silence is deafening. Sometimes in our church, the silence is deafening. If you want to see the preachers who stand behind this pulpit preach themselves to death, amen them every now and then, and I guarantee you they'll do it. That's a good way to get a new pastor. And you might not even have to change the one that you have. You see, Paul is saying here that because of what God has done in the fact that He has made us right with God, that we have not only peace with God, but we have the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. We have been brought into harmony with God. Now, if you don't know anything about music, I want to tell you, you could go over here and hit a C, D, and E on this piano, and you would not like it. It would sound bad, but if you hit a C, E, and G, it's a chord. And it will harmonize because it's there. And I'm telling you, when you and I were apart from God, Paul says here that we were the enemies of God. There was no harmony. There was nothing there that made anything right. But when we came to God and in repentance and asking for forgiveness of our sins, somehow or another, God brought us into harmony with Him. He brought us into peace with Him. And this doesn't happen by just, oh, well, I feel like I did something today. No, it happens because we trust God. We believe Him. We take Him at His word. And we are sorry for our sins. And we ask Him to forgive us. And because of our repentance, He comes in and He does a work in our heart. He justifies us. He makes us right. But not only are we made right, but we are also made new. Not only are we made right, but we're also made new. And that's called regeneration. That's where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. He says there, if anyone is in Christ, this is anyone. This is everyone. This is whosoever will may come, you see. And the gospel message here is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If anyone is dead in their sin, if anyone is lifeless in their spirit, if anyone is lost, the scripture says that that is for you and that is for me if we're in that condition. But that condition is conditional. Has that word, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So if you're lost, if you're dead in your sin, if you're lifeless in your spiritual walk, if you are one of those things, if you will come to Christ, He can make you new. That's what this is all about. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ takes our old, dead, lifeless life and makes us new. He makes us a new creation. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that God will transform us. And that's what we need, folks. That's why we have said all along that God does not save us in order to leave us like we were. He saves us in order that we might be transformed into something new, into something better, into something that God can work with and God can do something in our hearts and lives. You see, He wants to regenerate us. He wants to give us something new in our life. Now, I'm saying this very lovingly, okay? And I really do mean this. But if we have not seen transformation in our life from the old into something better, into something new, then maybe we need to come back. And maybe we need to start over again. Maybe God needs to do a work in us and make us new. I remember when I got saved. I was just a little kid. But I also remember the change that it made in my life. Some of you were older when you got saved. I'll never forget a fellow in one of our churches that Dad pastored, and he was in his 80s when he got saved. And I'm going to tell you, that's very unusual for someone that old to come to Christ, but he did it. And God totally, radically transformed his life. God wants to do something in us. He doesn't want to leave us in our dead, lifeless state. He says here, the old is gone and the new has come. And I'm glad the new can come because I really didn't like the old. Did you? Did you like what you were doing? Did you like where you were living? Did you like the circumstances that you found yourself in? Do you realize that when Jesus comes, He can transform our lives? Now, that does not necessarily mean, get this, that does not necessarily mean that everything around you is going to change in an instant. Because sometimes the decisions that we make in the old, we still have to deal with in the new. But it does mean that you and I, because of the decisions that we made in the old, that God is willing to take us and to help us in the new to do something different than what we were doing. He is able to work in all things for our good. That doesn't mean that everything that happened was good, but it does mean that God can and will take the new and He'll begin to work and bring about something good in your life. You see, He is in the business of making things new. Well, that's part of this being made new. But now we want to be made apart. And that's the word adoption. That's the word adoption. Paul said, Pastor Jack read it just a moment ago, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we might also share in His glory. You go over to Galatians chapter 4, and there the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you know are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. This thing of adoption, we were slaves to fear. And I'm just gonna give you an example, okay? How many people in this world right now... How many people do you know in this world right now who are absolutely scared to death of what's going to happen tomorrow? Think about it. And the bad part is, this is free, this isn't cost you anything, it's not in the notes. The bad part is, a whole lot of us are living in that same kind of fear. Amen. Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you anyway, so it doesn't matter whether you want me to or not. Let me tell you something, folks. We may not know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen 20 minutes after this sermon is over. You know? We were at assembly last Thursday morning, and I'm telling you, we were wrapping everything up, and all of a sudden I get a text from Susie that says, your mom is headed to the ER. Oh my goodness. I didn't know what was happening right before that. I thought assembly was going great. And then all of a sudden, assembly wasn't what I had on my mind. What I had on my mind was in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. You see. We're not about people who live in fear. We're about people who live in faith. Now that doesn't mean that there are going to be times that fear doesn't try to overtake us. That doesn't mean that there are not going to be times in which I get worried. Amen. But I don't live in the old fear that I used to have of what this world is going to do and what this world might do to me. I live in the confidence. Pastor Jack, the elder, yesterday in men's breakfast talked to us about hope. He talked to us about the fact that we can have hope in something that is beyond ourselves. And folks, I'm going to tell you, we are not people of a hopeless end. We are people of an endless hope. And the reason that we are that way is because we've been adopted into a new family. We've been adopted into a new family. We're not slaves to fear any longer. But we have received the spirit of adoption. We've become the children of God. I mean, we've moved from the old life where we were slaves to sin, where we were slaves to fear, into a new life where we know who our Heavenly Father is. We know what Jesus has done in our hearts and lives. We understand that God is in control, and it doesn't matter what this world does, that we can live in the hope that only comes by knowing that we are the children of God. William Barclay shared something interesting about this thing of adoption. He said it in his daily Bible study, he said that there is so much in the mind of Paul when he begins to talk about this adoption. And adoptions in the Roman world, they weren't just haphazard. They were very serious. The first thing that he talks about is that the adoptive person lost all rights in his old family and gained new rights in the new family. That the adopted child got a new father. And it was a legally binding thing that happened before a Roman official. The second thing that he talked about was that the adopted child became an heir to his father's estate. There might have been natural children in the family, but when that child was adopted, he received all the rights of sonship, or she received all the rights of being a daughter to that father. The third thing was that the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. And a new life started. We have been forgiven. The old life is wiped out. And the last thing that he talks about was that the adopted child was a son of the father, or a daughter of the father. You see, I don't want to live in the old way. I don't want to live in the past. I want to live in the present, with a father that loves me, with a father that cares about me, with a father that did everything that he could do in order to bring me into his family. And it was up to me to say, yes, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I want to be a part of this new family. And when we do that, we receive full rights as sons and daughters of God. We have a new inheritance. It's interesting how Paul says this, and he says it that this word is only used three times in Scripture, and you find two of those three times right here in what I've read to you this morning. It's that word Abba. I'm going to say it like a Southerner would say it, okay? Now, I'm not being disrespectful to God in the way I'm going to say this, okay? But the word literally means daddy. It's a term of endearment. We moved to Cushing, Oklahoma, long, long, long time ago. Megan was just a little bitty baby, and there at the church in Cushing, there was it was right across from the fire station, and then right beside it was a golf service station. It was one of those service stations where they had real people in there that pumped your gas for you. That's a long time ago. Okay, thank you, Gail. I appreciate that. He could have gone all morning and not reminded me of that. I would go over there every day, or just about every day, and see those guys. The owner of the gas station was our next door neighbor, and so, you know, I'd go over there, and sometimes he'd be there, and so I would go over there, and we had been there probably two or three years, and one of the guys had told me, he said, William, he said, you have lost all your Southern accent, to which I thought, God forbid, you know. What happened, he got used to hearing me is what happened. He said, one thing, though, gives you away every time. He said, one thing will give it away that you are a true Southern. And I said, and there he had me, because I didn't have any idea what he was talking about. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, every time you talk about your father, you call him daddy. Well, I didn't know there was anything else I was supposed to call daddy. You know? I mean, I had called him daddy since day one, as far as I know. And so, you know, all that time, it was daddy. And when I was there with him in those last moments, I said, I'll see you, daddy. Hadn't thought about that till just right then. It was a term of intimacy. If I had gone in and I had said to Boyd Bonney, father, he would have told me to go back out in the yard and come back in. Paul says here, you have received the spirit of sonship. And by it we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. It means that there is a relationship there that goes beyond just this casual, I might know them kind of relationship. Her name is Susan. But I have for 46 years called her Susie. All of her family, when I call, you know, we go home, it's always Susan. They all call her Susan. That's my term of endearment for her. Because I have a relationship with her. And I have received the spirit of sonship, whereby from the depths of my heart I am able to cry out, Abba, Father, because there is relationship there. There is something more than just, oh, he's God out in the universe. He is the one who loved me enough that even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Isn't that amazing? And so, therefore, there is this spiritual adoption that happens. And we know Him. And He knows us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and you begin to pray, you know, Daddy. That's not what I'm suggesting, because I think He deserves our reverence and our honor. But He says that we are His children. And that we have been brought into His family. And the amazing part about it, when you start to look at justification, regeneration, and adoption, that when you and I bow our hearts, at least, we may not be able to bow our heads in that moment, when we bow our hearts before God in humility, admitting to Him that we have sinned, that we come short of the glory of God, that we can do nothing about our situation, it is in that moment that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, justifies, regenerates us, and adopts us into His family. Praise His name forever. We're brought in. And we're made apart. Application. It's an amazing thing when you begin to look at it. That we are made right. That we are made new. That we are made apart of all that God is doing and all that God will do in our hearts and lives when we repent and when we believe the gospel. In a split second, as our hearts turn in faith to Him through the power of His Holy Spirit, God does something in us. Our sins are forgiven. Our hearts are made new. And we become a part of His family. You see, it is miraculous forgiveness. It is miraculous change. And it is a miraculous family into which we are adopted. Praise His name. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning. We thank You, Lord, for all that You have done for us, that we have indeed been made new and that we've been made right in Your sight, not because of anything that we might have done, not because of something that we think is good about us, but the way that we have been made right is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of that, we are a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. Doesn't mean everything around us is going to change in an instant, but everything within us can be changed in an instant. And thank You, Lord, that we're part of Your family. That we're part of a family that is changing our world. And so I pray, Father, that You would help us to realize that we are part of what You are doing when we accept You as our Savior. You've called us to discipleship. And Jesus was very clear about that when He talked about the fact that when we become Your disciple, that we die out to ourselves. And that we come alive to Your Spirit and we come alive to follow after You. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may today, may you through the power of your Spirit speak to them, convicting their hearts, showing them the need of forgiveness, of showing them the need, first of all, of repentance, and then showing them the need that they can be forgiven if only they'll trust you. Father, I pray that today, if there are those here who have never accepted you as their Savior, but today they're in earnestness reaching out, saying, "Oh God, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry for them." Lord, help them to realize that you're not saving them to leave them the same. You are saving them to change their life and to help them to walk in newness of life. Because they're your children. They're part of your family. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time that we've had together. Go with us. Bless us. Help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you something before you go this morning. If during this series of messages, you feel like God is speaking to your heart, and you feel like you need to have someone pray with you, someone talk with you, please understand that the pastoral staff, any of these in here, they'll be glad to talk with you. They'll be glad to pray with you. We don't want you just to say, "Well, I did something, but nothing happened." We want you to get off on the right foot. We want you to be able to find that newness of life and walk in a different way, and God will help you to do that. Amen? Amen. Bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. I hope you have a great rest of the day. Amen.